The title of this message is Suffering Can Bring Comfort. This message is based on 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. Listening time is approximately 33 minutes.
As you heard by the reading, we're moving into 2 Corinthians. We're on a pilgrimage through the entire scripture, certainly not verse by verse, but major principle by major principle. I don't know, it was 5 years ago. We started with Genesis 1:1, and we're up now to 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. As you recall, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing a letter that the church in Corinth had written to him about problems they were having. And there were sexual problems, there was problems of jealousy, of who baptized who, a number of problems that we probably have had in our churches even to this very day. And then there was a few months, not too many, between these two letters, and Paul may have visited Corinth in between these letters. Bible scholars aren't sure about that. So you notice he begins by talking about this brother. Now, there was a brother that was in serious sexual sin, having sexual relations with his stepmother, I believe it was. That was a problem in the church, but they weren't addressing it. So now we have two problems. We have the initial problem, but people not dealing with it, and Paul told them how they should deal with it, and of course it is to restore the person to the fellowship, and it's to be done in love. But if a person is not going to confess and repent when there are witnesses and such, then the person is to be removed from the body of Christ, at least that fellowship, and certainly if the person were in leadership. I know this sounds difficult, but apparently there had been some stride, because that's the brother he's talking about. And he said, you need to restore him. Now, there are probably people on the other side that he confessed and he repented and he was being restored by some of the congregation, and the others were saying, no, we don't want anything to do with you. Now, the problem shifts the other way. Once there has been that forgiveness from the Lord, and certainly there needs to be forgiveness from the leaders in the church, and then there should be forgiveness from all of the people in the congregation, and they should have compassion for this person. And that's probably why he started out this letter then, after dealing with business issues of finance, so that when the missionaries were sent out, they would have funds for that. They wouldn't have to take a special offering. At each service, they would put aside some funds so that as Paul came through, Timothy, Barnabas, Silas, and all the others, that they could help them out to do the mission work. Paul supported himself predominantly, but I think what he did with those funds was to help start other churches and to help people in need along the way. What is the message in dealing with? It's probably something that doesn't even make sense to us. In the flesh, it certainly doesn't make sense according to the world. That suffering can bring comfort. And the first thing you say is, well, wait a minute, I'm trying to get comfort and I'm trying to avoid suffering. But you got to remember that God is supernatural. And he says that his ways are higher than our ways. And he said the most wise thing that you can come up with is total foolishness to him. So the ways of the world are in direct contradiction to the ways of God. It is more blessed to give than receive. Those who give will be blessed. It doesn't mean you should put $5 over there and then you go home and on your porch is $10. Doing it that way, then you have your motives wrong and so on. There are many ways in which God blesses us, certainly. Let's look at the word comfort to start with. This can be rather complicated because it is not the way of the world. I had to meditate on this quite a while before it really came to me, even though it's very obvious in the scripture, but it doesn't fit human logic. And so what is it really about? Well, let's just take the world. Go into a pharmacy and what do you see? About everything in there has to do with bringing about comfort, doesn't it? But you know, the first thing sometimes we think about is bodily comfort. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And there are many ways in which we need comfort. Certainly there's body, and that's pretty obvious with physical pain. The emotional pain is hidden and very hard to determine sometimes, and yet it can come out in negative behaviors of people. Many times when people are very angry and very negative is because they have a very hurting soul that needs some comfort. And certainly there is spiritual discomfort. And so all three of these need to be addressed, certainly. You can guess what God is interested in working on first. is the spiritual, and the other things will begin to fall in place. He doesn't guarantee, does he, that we won't have physical pain, but he does tell us that we can have comfort spiritually regardless of what's going on around us. Right away, we know that the way of the world is to try to sedate the pain to create comfort of any kind. Then we have another problem, because we have a machine called comfort control, the climate control, air conditioning, and heating. Most places in the world don't have a switch where you can go between heating and cooling. You wait for the weather to warm up, and if it cools off and it's real hot, then you're cool. Many countries are that way. You know, living with the comfort of air conditioning and heating centrally for years when I went to Morocco. Most places have no heat or no air conditioning. It's on the ocean, but one day it was 102 in high humidity. And I'm in a cab with 7 people, and there's no air conditioning in the cab. I thought, well, how am I going to survive? I could take the heat better than the cold, and then it gets cold like here at night. And then you have no heat in your house. Now, can you imagine not being able to turn the heat on? But you know, God changed my body. He will. I believe that if he wanted me there, then I said, God, you have to change my body so I'm going to be totally discomforted so I can't function at all. Where are we going to go then? We need to go to Jesus because, see, that's the model for this whole thing where it's not going to work. So we're going to talk about a person who is truly saved. Otherwise, it isn't going to work. Let's take 3 words and get them in sequence. Compassion, suffering, and comfort. You may say, well, if I have compassion for somebody, then I'm going to be willing to suffer on their behalf and bring comfort to them. Now, that's logical, isn't it? But you know, sometimes we do that, and then what happens? We get burned out. They didn't respond the way we'd like them to respond. And so we get upset about that. So I'm not going to help them anymore. Now, I'm not talking about enabling people. You need discernment. That's very important. But you know what? The most important thing is you and Jesus, not the other person. You have to deal with what I'm going to be talking about first, and then the other will flow out. And that's what he's trying to produce in us, is an overflow. And it's out of the overflow that we're working. Can you see that? If the fuel, whatever you want to call it, an analogy, is continuing to flow for you. In other words, the gas tank in your car, that's probably a bad analogy, you don't want it flowing out on the street, but let's say the more you use it, the more you have. I mean, it stays full. It's like Elijah when he was dealing with the widow, and she helped him out because they were going to starve, and that's all they had. And after that time, for a long time, whatever she used, it remained the same. She could pour out a jar, and it stayed just as full as it was before. Well, God works supernaturally, doesn't it? And so we have to look at it God's way. So let's go to Jesus. Did Jesus suffer on the behalf of himself or the behalf of others? It certainly wasn't for him. And he wasn't sinning and suffered because of sin. And we have to delineate that. There are times that we sin and we pay a consequence and we do have suffering for it because there's a penalty for sin. God still loves us in the middle of that. We can confess and repent and get healed and so on. So I'm not talking about suffering because you have made a bad choice, that you have sinned, you've hurt somebody else or anything like that. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. Where do we go? We go right to the manger. God comes into the world, called the incarnation of God, God becoming flesh. After he was in the world, the first thing that happened is Herod wanted to kill him. And so he flees with his family to Egypt at some point and goes to Nazareth, grows up, and then begins his ministry. Now let's look at the kinds of suffering that Jesus had. It's obvious of the physical suffering at the cross, right? But what about the emotional suffering that he had? Now think about this. Think of your own family. Now if you came to help your family, some family member, and they rejected you, they just didn't want you around. You hadn't even done anything. But they said, no, we're doing it our way, it's working fine. And even though you know that that's going to bring destruction to them, don't you think that brought grief to Jesus? That he came for his own and they forsook him? Absolutely. So he begins with a lot of emotional pain, right? suffering. We call it suffering. And then what happens after that is inner group, the 12 apostles, Judas defects. You think that bothered Judas? Absolutely, it would bother him. He's concerned about lost sheep, concerned about those that were around him and then departed. And what about the 11 that were left? After they were in the garden and Jesus is being arrested, they all fled. Peter followed at a distance, and John, and they watched the trial. But don't you think that brought some suffering as well, that they were going to forsake him? When a few hours before, Peter said, "Jesus, I will die for you. I will fight and I'll die for you. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." There's a lot of the emotional. Now, he wasn't emotionally distraught, but remember, he was in the flesh without sin. He felt everything that you and I could feel. And so there was all of that going on. And then as he's on the cross, we know all the physical pain from the beating before he got to the cross and on the cross itself. But the greatest pain of all was his spiritual pain. Now remember the words, I'm not going to go through all 7 of them, but basically when he was on the cross, the first thing he did was ask the Father to forgive them, because he said they don't know what they're doing. Well, they knew they were crucifying this carpenter from Nazareth, but they didn't know that it was the Son of God. They didn't want to believe it was the Son of God. They didn't want to believe that he was innocent. They thought he was interfering in their life, especially if you were the leader in the synagogue. He was going to come in probably and take your place. That's what they thought. No, he actually would have elevated them to a much better life, because the leaders of the synagogue would have become the leaders of the church. Can you see that? But they had gone astray and rejected him. He asked Father to forgive them. And then at another point, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Now that was right after all the sins placed upon him. And the Father separates from him, turns his back on him, breaks that relationship, which had never happened before. And Jesus felt that terrible despair, tremendous spiritual suffering. So when Jesus was on the cross, he suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, and he suffered spiritually, all 3 areas. But what happened as a result of that suffering? He suffered not in vain. When he was on the cross, he was looking down at the people that were there. He was looking down at John. He was looking down at Mary, his earthly mother, and told John to take care of her. Joseph had long died. He had compassion for them. Now we start figuring out what this is all about. God began with love, compassion, because he's God. And because of that, he was willing to suffer. And because of being willing to suffer, he is willing to produce comfort, but not for himself. Because of his suffering, we can have comfort. You follow that? When we enter into salvation, we now have comfort in our soul. We're spirit, soul, and body. So when you're saved, your spirit goes from death to life. Your soul should have comfort. Now you say, "Well, I don't feel whatever." That's not the spirit. That's your soul. That's where the problem is. Now let's not worry about the body comfort. Yes, it says in James that you should call on the elders of the church, lay hands on, anoint you with oil, and pray over you, but also to seek medical attention. Don't scientists and say, "I'm just going to pray. I feel I'm having a heart attack, but I'm going to pray the Lord to take care of me." Well, you can be praying that at the same time you can call 911. We don't want to be tempting God, certainly. So we have to keep this all in perspective. But because of his willing to suffer, which was a choice that he made, comfort flowed out of Jesus. As our spirit is brought to life, we have comfort in our soul. And then the body will receive total comfort once it's glorified at the resurrection. But in the meantime, do what you need to, but don't let the body control you. But we're going to be talking about the soul, because that's what the heart of this message is. Remember, your soul is your mind and your will. That's where our battles are. But when you were saved, you have a new nature, that new heart, the heart of flesh, not the heart of stone. But you still have the old nature, and I don't know about you, but mine rears up occasionally and sometimes really shocks me. But I think God allows that once in a while to remind me that I still have that old nature and I need to focus more on Jesus and thank Him. And maybe I need to be more tolerant and understanding of other people. How then is it going to work in us? Well, it doesn't start out the way you may think with compassion. It starts out with you being willing to pick up your cross. Now, that's not the Calvary cross. We are to be identified in Christ. We should be identified in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We haven't had our resurrection yet, but we've had a new birth. But the death and the burial is referring to that old nature. You gotta let it die. Don't feed it, in other words. Whatever you feed will become strong. You've heard the analogy of the two dogs, the black and the white dog. It's like the new nature, the old nature. And this guy says, well, I have two dogs, and I can always tell you what dog is going to win the dog fight. Somebody says, how do you know? The dog I feed the most. The dog that's the strongest is going to win. Does that make common sense? It works spiritually too. If we don't feed on the Word of God, we don't fellowship with other believers, we don't pray, if we aren't doing these things, then we're going to be weak. And we're going to have the enemy having a greater opportunity to discourage us. Because this can be very discouraging if we try to do it on our own strength. Because I'll tell you one thing, God's going to let you fail. He doesn't want us to succeed with the old nature. Does that make sense? Because then the old nature would be reinforced. You have to step out uncharted waters sometimes, not knowing what's going to happen. So how does it work then? If you are willing to let God conform you to the image of Christ, now it's not His physical image, it's His character and His attributes, to be all loving, all merciful, all gracious, holy, which means separated from the world, righteous, that's His righteousness in you, doing what's right, and justice, fairness, according to God's way of looking at it. This is not fair according to the standards of the world. It wasn't fair what they did to Jesus, was it? Absolutely not. Was it fair what they did to Paul when he came to help people and they stoned him and did all those things to him? No, not at all. But he said, I count my suffering as joy because I know what it's going to do. It is going to well up in me and to produce comfort because I get my comfort from Jesus. Then I'm willing to suffer on the behalf of other people, and therefore they will receive comfort, which then is credited to me, and then the comfort in me swells up. Does that make sense? So what you're really doing is building comfort. God's way is through suffering. It's not man's way. I'll try to run that principle through again. By you accepting what Jesus did, and being reminded of the suffering that He did for you personally, which He didn't have to do, but He chose to do because He loves you. Put your name there. Don't think of a blob of people. That's a big mistake, to think that Jesus was on the cross and He didn't see you. He said, I knew you before the foundations of the world, and I knew you while you were being knit by me together in your mother's womb. That's why the womb is sacred. God's doing the knitting. God's putting that baby together. Psalm 139. If we have that relationship with the Lord and allow Him to conform us through the trials and the testing, whatever happens, don't count it as suffering. That's what He says. Because what He's doing is giving us opportunity to bring comfort. And when you bring comfort, God credits you with the comfort. Even though the other person is receiving comfort, yes, but you're comforted back. And when that comfort flows up and fills you, you are totally comforted. But that'll motivate you now with the pure motive of compassion. That's your motive, compassion. You can't have true godly compassion until you have gone through the suffering to bring comfort to others. The comfort credits back to you. You fill up with the comfort, and then once you overflow, now you have God's compassion. Have you ever really had that? I know I have. I will just give you a little personal story. Years ago, I worked in Mexico almost every weekend. I got other people to go to help seven churches and an orphanage just across the border, 50 miles down near Imerys and Magdalena. Many of the children were malnourished at this place, so we got food from our food banks up here and other stuff for the churches. Well, I had a list of drivers, and Friday night seemed like every now and then somebody would call up and say, well, I'm going to go to a game tomorrow. I'm not going to drive. Well, I was just there last week and the week before, so I guess I'm going to go. I'll have to say, the old nature is there saying, well, I don't really need, why do I have to go again? And oh, well, it's a long trip and everything else. I always enjoyed it once I was there. But I said, okay, Lord, on the way I went. And I get down there, and that particular day, I remember doing my usual thing of getting the kids to unload everything, because I want that to come from Jesus to them, not from me, the big gringo from the north. And then I play with the kids, and I just walk around to see kids that need some love. And I have treats for them. And I think I'd passed out the treat, and then I was walking around, I heard this crying. You know, there are different kinds of cries. This was a desperation cry, deep down in the heart of a person that was very, very lonely and discouraged. That's the sound. It was a scary-sounding cry. As I walked around the back of the pump house, I saw a little boy sitting on the ground. He was a red-headed Mexican, and that tells you something. He was the result of prostitution in the Nogales and abandoned on the streets as he got a little older. A reject. The kids rejected him. I didn't know this at the time. I asked him in my limited Spanish if I could talk to him. He just kept crying. He put his hands up over his eyes. So I sat down in front of him and just spoke softly, and I thought, what am I going to do? The Lord said, feed him some treats. How am I feed him treats? He's got his hands up over his face. Okay, so I took it, put it by his finger. Fingers opened up, and somehow it got inside. Pretty clever how he moved his fingers. I thought, well, this will be interesting. I'll see how many of these I can get in there. You can't hold too many. I kept putting them in and putting them in and putting them in. Finally, he put his hands down and all this, and he smiled, stopped crying. I asked him, well, would you like some more? So I got him up and filled his pockets up. I think what had happened, the kids had pushed him aside, and I didn't notice it because he was small. And when I was passing out treats to 85 kids, and they scurry around, and even though you get organized, I think he got pushed aside and thought he wasn't going to get any. And he was new there, and he didn't know I always carried extras. Always, because there are always kids that were out working somewhere or something like that. When I was meditating on that later, I thought about Jesus and the lost sheep, leaving the flock and going and looking. And you see, that's what I was doing. For me to take that time, and I was exhausted for that long drive, going through the border down there can be very difficult, but I prayed my way through, the Lord took me through, and all that, and I was all alone and did all those things. Now I got another 5 hours back to Phoenix. But you know what? There was some suffering there and everything, but you know, God brought me down there to give comfort to that boy. He did. I believe that. That's how simple it can be. God didn't want that other guy driving. No, he was going to use me because he knew that I would be sensitive to these things. I really believe, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, that's my point of saying this at all. My point is saying that through that comfort, what do you suppose it did for me? Have you ever had a spiritual high? That's what this is about. You could drink all the alcohol, get all the drugs you want, these people out trying to get high and whatever else. If you have not been overflowed with God's comfort, you have no idea of what the Christian life is like. I don't have it all the time. But I'll tell you, when you do have it, you know what the Word of God is talking about. You know what these verses right here are talking about. I had read through this, but I never saw this like this before until our message for this evening. And then as I meditated, and I saw how it had worked in my life at times. And I thought, boy, I need to have it work more often. And here's how it works. It's simple in principle, but it's complicated when we try to look at it from the world's standards. What was happening in the Corinth church they were going from one extreme to another. They were neglecting major principles that God had, and then they turned around after the person repented and applied the law. If you keep looking at the letter of the law, say the Bible says this, the Bible says this, but you don't have that relationship with somebody and are willing to come alongside of them, that law kills. You can use the Bible to kill people, to kill their spirit. Even believers. Some of you may know Matt Feaser. He had been over here some years back and eating with us in here, and I don't know if he came to church here or not. He was a young man I'd mentored for a number of years at a Bible college. He took his life 2 years ago. The letter of the law killed him. Legalism in the church, his home pastor, all that, because he was struggling inwardly so much, and no one was willing to come and suffer for his sake. I tried, and he got so convinced God was going to turn him into a homosexual because he had violated Romans chapter 1. I said, that isn't what Romans chapter 1 is all about. It's talking about a nation. It's not talking about that at all. I've seen it in my own life sometimes, and I've probably been guilty of that too. But what is the opposite of that? As it said, the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. And we cannot accomplish this unless we have the Spirit of God in us. And because the Spirit is in us, and we then know why it's there because of what God did for us and all his suffering so that he could bring comfort to us. He gives it to us. It's a gift. He just didn't give us life, but even in this life, he gives us comfort, and definitely he'll give you that spiritual comfort. Look at Moses when he came down. He had been in the presence of God, and his face glowed, and he covered his head. Also didn't want to see them watch it fade away. And that's what we want to be careful about, because when you're under the law, that's what's going to happen. But when we're under grace and doing this God's way, what does it say? It will bring freedom. That's how we get total freedom, because you're doing it God's way. And that's what the goal is, isn't it? God wants to bless us, so in turn that we are strong and overflowing in him to be a blessing to others. And if we're a blessing to others, it flows back into us, it flows back out of us into another person, and it goes on and on and on. God's way, we're prevailing. Can you imagine living in a country like that? He started it, and he's still working on it with all of us. I hope we really get serious about this and being suffering in the right way so that you in turn will produce comfort for somebody else. And God will charge that back to you as comfort within you, and therefore you'll have more to flow out. You aren't going to need it from somebody else because God is giving it to you. Can you get that? It's not the other person that's giving it back to you. They might, but it's coming from God. See how supernatural? I pray that we will see the wisdom in this, and so we can change the title where it says suffering can bring comfort. Well, with God, it will bring comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you. What words in your scripture here, Father, we can read over and over again and then get more insight into what you're saying, Father. It's an awesome thing. I thank you for these words. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. And we saw how strong he had to get in 1 Corinthians, and now the compassion that's coming out here to restore the fallen brother. And oh, what a message that is for us, Father, because otherwise the love of Christ grows very dim in a congregation when we're not willing to restore people who have fallen. This is why, Father, I feel that many people are afraid to share their sins with even close people sometimes, because then they chastise them instead of help them and restore them. And that's what this is all about, Father. People be more willing to share the hurts and the struggles. There are reasons why people fall into sin, Father, especially even believers. That can happen too. And we don't know until we walked in their shoes, Father. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, we pray that you pour out your love in Haiti, Lord, and especially to those people that are your people that are there, who are now willing and waiting to help others and to receive the funds that they need, the encouragement, and most of all, the prayers right now for your believers there, for the church people who have been there and now have all this laid before them. I can't even begin to think of where you would start, but I know Jesus would say, start with that right in front of you, the one right in front of you who needs help. You start with that person. We can't help the whole world at once, but one-on-one, and gradually things turn around, Father. But we hope that the gospel will shine brightly over there. Father, I worked with many people when I lived in Florida from the Caribbean. And many of them told me about the voodoo. It's a voodoo haven for Satan in the Caribbean area. It's a hard grid to break through. And Father, I pray that that's what this earthquake is all about, that you're going to bring glory and honor to yourself. You're going to break the power of Satan in that situation, Father, so that people will be brought to their knees and put away that foolishness, Father, and look to the truth of your word. And we pray that that be seen in the workers that go down there. And the workers from our country and others, Father, I pray that they bring the love of Christ there and show that this is the Lord moving them to go there and to help, Father. We pray for a revival that's needed, but also a whole new launching point for your gospel to go from Haiti to other Caribbean countries, Father. That can be the result of all this. We know you're going to bring glory and honor to yourself, Father. We don't know how exactly, but we do know you don't allow these things to happen just to happen, Father. We thank you for everybody came this evening. We pray what's on their heart and mind, Father, that they'll lift it to you and in faith trust you to answer it in the way that you know is best for them. May we be willing to suffer, not for our sins, but be willing to keep our eyes on Jesus and to be willing to suffer on the behalf of others so that we can be filled with that comfort to the point of overflowing when we can have that true compassion, Father, that your compassion, the Holy Spirit, is in charge of at that point within us, Father. And then we have total good wisdom, and we can accomplish far more than we ever have accomplished, Father. So may we just thank you, because you're the author of it, and your Son was willing to carry it out, and then to give us the Holy Spirit to do the work right now. We pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.